That is the good news. Jesus saves. Amen. That is our hope and our joy that Jesus saves. We can be saved. We can be reconciled to God. We can be made right with our Creator. We can be forgiven of our sins. We can be promised eternal life, eternal bliss in the presence of God. We can be made new. We can be born again. We can be adopted into the family of God. We can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light because, and only because, Jesus saves. What a wonderful declaration. It should always be the declaration of a church, especially on Sunday morning. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to continue to study the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached, as we're working through the Sermon on the Mount as part of our study through the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 18 in our study together this morning. We're going to skip the verses that contain what's called the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll come back and look at those verses in the context of the larger context that we will look at today. So if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture? And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Thank you. Exceeding righteousness and our worship. But just for a few minutes, let's recall the broader context of the passage that we've just read. Remember, we have said that the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to distinguish false faith from a true faith. And so in the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus paints for us a picture of what a true believer looks like when he gives us what we commonly call the Beatitudes. And then he presents to us what a true believer does. What is the purpose of a true believer in the salt and the light passages? And then Jesus begins to draw the decisive distinction between true faith and false faith by providing example after example of the vast difference between these two when it comes to understanding and applying God's Word, more specifically, God's law that He has given us in Scripture. I'm using the two categories, true faith and false faith. Jesus uses the categories, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and a surpassing righteousness or an exceeding righteousness or your righteousness, which is to be so distinguished from that of the scribes and Pharisees. And in fact, the contrast is so distinct and the difference is so monumental that one leads to eternal destruction and one to the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we learned when we studied that key verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this is not just Jesus being nitpicky. This is not just one preference over another, one opinion over another, a halfway to follow the Lord and a better way to follow the Lord. This is the difference between those who truly know the Lord and those who feel they know the Lord, believe they know the Lord, profess to know the Lord, but in reality do not know the Lord. And we've observed when we've been studying through chapter 5 that this Pharisaical righteousness or this legalistic approach to Scripture or a moralist approach to salvation, it really boils down to a checkbox religion that simply comes down to trying to keep a basic record of what I haven't done wrong and what I have done right, and kind of relying on putting all of our trust, putting our eternity, our soul is resting in our record of what we haven't done wrong and what we have done right. And what we're learning, though, through the study is that true faith, or this surpassing righteousness or this exceeding righteousness, is really comes down to a transformation of the heart that leads to a transformation of life. And Jesus illustrates this difference when he shows how these two different views of Scripture and different understandings of salvation approach the law of God. And when we're studying through chapter 5, we saw that in those six examples that Jesus gave that false faith really takes a very minimalist approach to Scripture. Very minimalist approach to the law and simply keeps a record of doing good by the very basic minimalist understanding and word by word, letter by letter of the law. And what we also understand is that true faith just simply loves God, loves others, and therefore glorifies God by living out His will. That all of the law of God simply comes down to loving God with all of your heart and your mind and your strength and loving your neighbor as yourself. And so when we were looking at chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, Jesus exposes the error of false faith when it boasts in avoiding doing wrong. But it does so by twisting the law of God. However, true faith is not so much concerned with demonstrating to others how it avoids sin or how it avoids breaking the law of God. True faith is rather just concerned with loving God and loving others. And as true faith expresses itself in showing its love to God and demonstrating its love for others, it is then living out the commandments of God, the law of God. Loving others and loving God actually results in worshiping God rightly and avoiding doing wrong. And so now in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, Jesus begins to expose the false faith error of boasting and how it does good. So chapter 5, verses 21 through 48, Jesus is exposing the error of false faith in boasting that it does no wrong. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, Jesus is exposing the error of false faith in boasting that it does good. So what we're learning in this sermon is that Jesus is saying false faith, a pharisaical righteousness, a legalistic approach to Scripture, a view of salvation that is simply moralism, fails on both accounts. It is banking its entire salvation and its eternal destination on its record of not doing wrong and of doing good, but it actually fails miserably on both accounts. Jesus is exposing this. In other words, teaching you cannot be saved that way. You cannot be righteous, that is, right with God. You cannot be justified. You cannot be reconciled that way. As we've just heard, Jesus saves, not ourselves. And so Jesus looks at the difference in chapter 6 in how we worship. The chief expression of our love to God is how we worship in our giving and our praying and even our fasting. Now, here's the clincher as we're looking at this text today. Two people can be standing side by side going through the actions of worship, but one of those may not be worshiping at all. Going through the motion and going through the activity of what is called a worship activity does not necessitate that one is truly worshiping. True worship arises from true faith, and that comes down to the motive of the heart, not the action that is being undertaken, but the motive of the heart that's giving rise to that action. And often the motive of the heart simply cannot be discerned by merely looking at the external activity. Two people can be singing hymns side by side, and one with a motive of expressing love and praise and thanksgiving and gratitude and glory to God, while one is just kind of singing because that's what everybody else around them is doing, is they're singing. You can give and not worship. You can put a shoebox together and not worship in giving. You can pray and you can fast and you can preach and you can serve and not worship. If we're simply caught up in the activity, if we're simply going through the motions, if we're simply doing it out of habit, if we're simply checking off the box, if we're simply attempting to convince ourselves that we're okay or to convince others that we are right with God just as everybody else around us is right with God, Jesus is teaching here that is not worship. True faith truly worships because those who love God love to express their love to God through worship activities, giving, praying, fasting, singing, serving, and we could go on and on and on. Living out our faith, loving God by simply worshiping Him in everything we say and do. So Jesus has already taught us in chapter 5 that really, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in boasting to do no wrong, they are actually doing wrong. And in chapter 6, we begin to understand Jesus is saying the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees that boast to do right are actually not doing right. So the first thing I want us to see in the first point of the sermon this morning is we need to understand how Jesus is making this distinction. So how to worship wrongly. We need to understand how to worship wrongly. What is Jesus saying is not coming from a true faith. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 6 that's really the heading for this entire section, for all of these 18 verses. Verse 1 kind of is the heading on this giving and praying and fasting. They're the illustrations. The giving and the praying and the fasting are the illustrations of the main point, the heading in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, again, just kind of keeping things together, we understand that when he says beware of practicing your righteousness, we're keeping in the same theme of chapter 5, verse 20, when he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So he's talking about the same thing, the same two categories. The surpassing righteousness, the exceeding righteousness, the true faith, as opposed to this pharisaical, legalistic, moralistic faith. The practicing your righteousness. That's referring to doing the good things that God commands, that God calls us to do. Practicing our righteousness, living out our faith, expressing our belief, practicing our righteousness. It's the acts of worship we pursue as those who have been made righteous in Christ. And notice what Jesus says, because again, Jesus is not just saying, now here's two ways to worship God and one's better than the other. That's not Jesus' point. He says, beware. Beware. He's issuing a warning. He's heeding a warning for us that we need to heed. Beware. In other words, there is a danger. There is a real danger in doing the right things. It's dangerous territory even when we're doing the right things. In other words, there is a wrong way to worship. There's a wrong way to worship God. False faith may look like worship, it may sound like worship, because it's involved, it's engaged in worship-like activity. But it's not worship. Over and again, Jesus, we see this in each of these illustrations where Jesus says they have their reward. But, as we see in verse 1, then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. There's no relationship with the Father in heaven in this false faith worship. Jesus is saying, don't worship that way. False worship thinks that it pleases God because it's doing the right things. It's engaging in the right things. Types of activities. It's doing the things God commands us and calls us to do. So therefore it says, well, I'm not doing what God says don't do, and I am doing what God says to do, so of course I'm right with God. Of course I'm a child of God. Of course I'm going to heaven. False faith has no reward from the Father who is in heaven. Now, there are many blessings that we miss out on when we worship wrongly. There are many blessings. The blessing of encouraging and strengthening our faith, the blessing of being able to truly encourage one another. But the chief reward that we are in danger of missing is entering the kingdom of heaven. That's the blessing. That's the chief blessing, entering the kingdom of heaven here by being made a child of God, and in the life to come by entering the glory and the bliss of the presence of God. And we see this again. We're going back to chapter 5, verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If we never truly worship God, it's because we've never truly met God. If we're always worshiping for the wrong reasons, it's because we've never known the right reasons. And that's why Jesus is issuing this warning, beware of worshiping this way, because you have no reward from the Father who is in heaven. Now, as believers, we're all sinners, and from time to time, we're not going to worship rightly. We are a gathering this morning of sinners. Even though we're saved, we still miss the mark terribly and awfully. We don't worship rightly in everything we do and in every time that we gather. And we understand that. The problem, though, with false faith is that it never worships rightly, because it has no relationship with the Father. It never worships rightly. So what is the issue? What is the main difference in the worship of those who truly know the Father and of those who do not? And Jesus kind of clarifies it for us, and then in verse 1, and then he'll illustrate it in these three worship activities. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, what makes worship wrong is not that you do it in front of other people. That's not what Jesus is saying. He didn't say, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. You should never be in public when you worship. You should never give. In other words, Jesus is not saying, having that stack of shoeboxes showing everybody what you're doing, that's wrong. That's not what Jesus is saying. We just had someone pray for us publicly in front of other people. Jesus is not saying, now that's wrong, because Jesus himself prayed publicly. The wrongness is the motive. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. It's a heart issue. It's not an activity issue. It's not how much money you put in the offering plate. That's where legalism and moralism and pharisaical righteousness get. Now, if I don't give 10%, I'm going to hell. That's legalism, moralism. It's not how much, it's why you put that in the plate this morning. Why? Was it moralism and legalism? I'm trying to make sure I'm right with God. I got to keep my ticket going good. I got to keep my ledger in the right balance. I want people to know I'm giving. Or is it simply I love God and I can't help but give? Beware. The issue. Jesus is not condemning public worship. The New Testament teaches public corporate worship. It's wrong. It's not wrong for us to receive the offering this morning. Jesus is pinpointing the issue that it comes down to the motive of the heart. It comes down to that heart issue. It's not only what we do in worship. It's why we do what we do in worship. It's not how loud you sing. It's why you sing that loud. It's not how loud you sing and that you want other people to know that you're in. But it's how loud you sing in praising and honoring and glorifying your God and Savior. It's also not why you sing so low. Or why you don't. It's also why you maybe don't sing at all. It's the motive. It's the why, not the what. Do we give and pray and fast and sing and preach and serve to prove our faith to ourselves or to others, to practice our righteousness, to build up the good side of our ledger, to go through the motions, to earn God's favor, to prove that we are going to heaven? Are we trying to relieve our spouse by being in church this morning? Or are we trying to impress our girlfriend by coming to church with her? Are we trying to appease our parents? Or do we just love God? And so we're compelled. We're not here because it's Sunday morning and that's what you do on Sunday morning. We're here because it's Sunday morning. It's Resurrection Day. Jesus rose. He's my Savior. Of course I'm going to gather with my family and praise the one who has saved us all. Jesus saves. That's why I'm here. It's why we gather. It's why we sing. It's why we praise. It's why we pray. We just can't help but worship because we love God. Any other motive in worship is simply not worship. Now let's look at a few verses. Verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. Now again, the hypocrites is the word hypocrites there is a word that means putting on a mask to pretend to be someone else, like an actor portrays another character, portrays another person. These hypocrites are those scribes and Pharisees. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Nothing wrong with praying in a synagogue. Nothing wrong with praying on a street corner. What's wrong is praying in a synagogue and on a street corner to be seen by others. Verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Gentiles is another way in which people understood those who are apart from God, those who do not know the things of God. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. So he's addressing those who believe in verses 5 and 6, he's addressing those who believe that they are praying to the true God when they are not. They're just doing it to be seen. And then in verse 7, he's addressing those who are praying to false gods and think that just because they pray so much and pray so good and pray so repetitively that they will get their God's attention. Verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. False faith worships to be seen by others, to be praised by others, to be recognized, noted. False faith comes to church just enough to be able to tell people, I come to church. That's what it's about. Right? It has nothing to do with God. Here's the big problem. Here's the main issue. When everything we do is to be seen by others, recognized by others, tabulated by others, when it's all about others, then it has nothing to do with God. But that's why we worship. We are to worship God. The problem, it has nothing to do with God. Listen, here's the danger. Even though it's engaged in the activity of worshiping God. There's the danger. Being involved and being part of worship activities that is to be directed to God with no motive of love of God. That's why it's so easy to be deceived. Here's the main point of the Sermon on the Mount, why Jesus is going on and giving illustration after illustration, and why he starts this section by saying, beware, is that it's so easy for us to be deceived. For us to deceive ourselves. into thinking that we are right with God because we're doing all these things and we're not doing all these things. And Jesus is preaching the greatest sermon ever preached to help us understand, to help us see ourselves, judge our hearts, know why we do what we do. I mean, why are we here this morning? Why are you here? Why am I here? Why did you sing? Did you sing? Why did you give? Did you give? What are you thinking right now? I wish he would be quiet so I can go home. I'm never coming back here again. I'm tired of this I mean, what is going on? Are we thirsting and hungering for righteousness? That's the Beatitudes. Are we feasting on the Word of God? Are we loving God? Why are we doing what we do? Being seen and being praised by men is the only reward of false faith. Comforting ourselves and having others pat us on the back and being recognized and being acknowledged as church members and churchgoers, if that's all we have, if that's all we have in our religion, in our faith, in our worship, if all we have is that because I was here this morning, I feel better. Because I was here this morning, I'm still part of Grassy Pond. If that's all we have, we don't have nothing. That's a double negative, isn't it? We have nothing. No reward. Jesus says, you got your reward. If comfort is all you wanted, then 5 minutes of comfort is all you get. If just wanting other people to think, oh, he's a great Christian. Did you see how much he put in the Thanksgiving offering? He's going if anybody's going. If that's all you do it for, that's all we've got. And if I stand before God when I breathe my last breath, and every one of us are on the verge of the last one, if I stand before God and all I have is a little comfort for myself and a little praise from somebody, oh, he was such a great preacher. If that's all I've got, I'm in eternal trouble. This is the point. The praise and approval of men vanish in an instant. The self-comfort and self-security of going through the motions will vanish by the end of Monday. Before Monday is over, it's over. But the reward of the Father who is in heaven is forever. That's the point. The reward of the Father who is in heaven is forever. Don't live for the temporary, fleeting, vanishing praise of men. It will get you nowhere with God. Live for the love of God and who He is. How to worship wrongly. Number two. My clock has stopped up here. Says 11:07. Is that what you got? Wow, I was like, man, I went through that first point pretty quick. Second point, right worship is radically God-centered. Look at verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Radically God-centered. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verses 17 and 18. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Right worship is radically God-centered. Again, Jesus is not teaching here that we should never give or pray or fast around others. He's contrasting the motive of the heart for Pharisaical, legalistic, moralistic righteousness and true faith, surpassing, exceeding righteousness. When he says do these things in secret, he's making that contrast because the hypocrites would never dream of doing any of this in secret. Why, nobody would see it. Nobody would know. That's why when the Pharisee gets home, he never prays. But when the true believer gets home, he can't stop praying. The point of the false faith is for others to know and see. True worship doesn't care if someone knows and sees or not. It will true faith will worship at church, it'll worship at home, and it'll worship at in private because true faith is only concerned about loving God and expressing its love to God. Again, that's the way I understand Jesus' teaching here, because Jesus himself prayed in public. So let's look at these three things quickly: giving, praying, fasting. When it comes to our giving, true worship is not about getting the praise of men. It's about cheerful, free, generous giving out of a heart of gratitude for all that God has given me. Freely we have received, freely we give. Our worship through giving is not foremost about the needs of others or even about the needs of the church. It's foremost in a rejoicing about all that God has graciously given us. God has been so abundant and so gracious and so generous and so merciful to us, we cannot help but express our love for God in giving to others and giving to Him and being generous and being cheerful about it, sacrificial about it. God so loved the world that He gave. We so love God that we give. When it comes to our praying, true worship is not about getting recognition from others or trying to prove our faith or trying to get God's attention. It's not about what we can get from others. It's about what we need from God. That's what praying is. We are in desperate need of God's grace and His sustaining strength and His mercy every single second of the day for every single thing we pursue. In our actions, in our thoughts, in our homes, and in our parenting, in our finances, at our jobs, at sharing the gospel, at being part of the church, at living life to the glory of God, at every single thing, we are in desperate need of God's sustaining and moving and strengthening grace. That's why we pray. We are deficient. He is sufficient. We are dependent. He is plentiful and abundant. It's about what we need. Prayer is a humble, solemn, thankful plea to God to provide what we need for life, salvation, faith, trial, temptation, serving God, sharing the gospel. Prayer is demonstrating our absolute dependence on our Father and His faithfulness to do so. His faithfulness to do so. Now, when it comes to our fasting, well, this is hard, isn't it? It is for me. I would love to tell you, though I shouldn't tell you. If I did fast, I shouldn't tell you that I do fast. But I don't fast, so I can tell you that I don't fast, and I should be fasting. Jesus said, when you fast. That's another sermon, isn't it? But true worship is not about showing others how holy we are. Now, that could be done through fasting or any other worship activity, trying to show others how holy we are. It's about acknowledging to God. True fasting is about acknowledging to God really how sinful we are, and by denying ourselves in order to focus on Him. Right worship is radically God-centered. Third point, last point, right worship is thoroughly grounded in faith. It's grounded in faith, not the opinion of others. but our trust and faith and belief in our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 4. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 8. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Verse 18. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We worship because we love God, and we love God because He's so faithful and merciful and gracious and good and loving to His children. We believe in Him and we believe in His promises, and that's why we give and why we pray and why we fast and why we sing and why we preach and why we serve and why we live to His glory and why we deny our flesh and pursue the things of God and why we share the gospel. It's why we do everything. Because we believe in God and His promises. We believe in who He is. We believe in His faithfulness. It's about faith in God. That's the point. It's about faith in God, not the praise of others. That's why we worship. Worship is not for others. Although when we come together, we actually spiritually benefit one another. But it's not primarily about others. Worship is for God. So false faith boasts in not doing wrong in chapter 5, verses 21 through 48. And false faith boasts in doing good in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. But because it's nothing more than a record of self-righteousness, false faith fails in not doing wrong, and it fails in doing good. But true faith, surpassing righteousness, exceeding righteousness, fulfills the law of God from the heart by loving God and loving others. When we love others, we avoid doing wrong. We won't harm our neighbor when we love our neighbor as ourself, and that we avoid doing wrong things. And when we love God, we worship in spirit and in truth. We worship simply because we love Him. We don't care who sees, who knows, who records, who acknowledges, and what they think. We love God. We worship God. We must beware when we practice our righteousness. Why do you do what you do when you're doing the things that please God? If we can honestly answer that question before God, we will honestly know where we stand before God. And if we need Christ, He's available today. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.